The sermon this morning comes from 3 John. I'll start the reading at verse 1. That's 3 John, starting at verse 1. If you're in the Gospel of John, you're at the wrong place for this morning. It's towards the end there, before Revelation, 3 John. 3 John, verses 1 through 4. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for speaking to us this morning. We thank you for sharing with us your true heart. We thank you for the opportunity to receive what you have said, to know your words as light, to know your words as truth. Please help us and bless us now and give us clear confidence to hear what you are saying. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We can be in a terrible place in our lives. Each of us can be in a terrible place in our lives. We can be in a terrible place as we come into the assembly to hear the word preached. Perhaps if you are like me, you have learned that you have some expectation of what's going to be said when someone opens their mouth. They may say something completely different than what you were expecting, but you may hear just what you expected anyway. We can seal off our minds. We can seal off our hearts to what is really being said, to what is really being communicated. There's a terrible picture in the older covenant. There was a king who would not listen to the prophets. And because he wouldn't listen to the prophets, God started giving a false vision to the prophets, because that man wouldn't listen anyway when he was given the truth. I'm asking you. I'm inviting you. I'm admonishing you. And as you come now, set your heart to what is being said to you by Christ. That you would receive words of life. Not only to hear words of life, but to receive them and to apply them in your life. What is it for us if week after week we come in and we only hear the word and we forget it? There are stories about that in Scripture. It's actually described in such a way that Satan comes and steals the seed that has been planted. I'm asking you right now to make sure you're awake. To make sure you've come to hear, and to hear the word of Christ, that he is speaking to you, that he would direct you. We come and we look here in John, and I remember, and I remind you, to think in these terms, that this is indeed the heart of John as he speaks, this apostle of love, but it is also the Holy Spirit within John. It is the very Spirit of Christ that is being manifested, that is being expressed to the church. And it comes and it's being laid upon you. You are being blessed with words of life now that are specifically for you. Hear this again. The elder, this is the Father. We can think in terms of the Heavenly Father. We can think in terms of our Good Shepherd. He speaks and he says to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Can you hear Christ speaking to you? Can you imagine Christ speaking to you by name and calling you my beloved? Does that surprise you? Can that shock you? Can that change your attitude that Christ could look at you and say, my beloved? It shouldn't surprise us, because greater love has no one than this, than one would lay down his life for his friends. We come now and we assemble together now as his households, as his household, members of his household, his children, his sons and his daughters. And he speaks to you and he says, my beloved, whom I love in truth. I remind you, love must be sincere, hating what is evil, clinging to what is good, or abhorring what is evil, holding fast to that which is good. We read that in Romans 12 this morning. Christ can really say to you, you, my beloved, whom I love in truth, as it has been expressed in his sacrifice for you. It has been expressed with the gift of faith that saves you by grace. My beloved, whom I love in truth. Beloved, he says, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. I remind you that Christ stands and he intercedes for you forever. He is at the right hand of the Father, making continuous intercession for you, saying, I have loved them. I have laid down my life for them. I have washed them, my beloved, in my blood. They are rescued as I have fulfilled the covenant of life. My beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. And he goes on to say, speaking of you, for I was very glad, brethren, that when the brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. And Christ goes on to say, for I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Isn't it a beautiful place, and isn't it something that we long for? That those that we love and those that we admire, those who have cared for us and blessed us, that they can look at you and smile and say, I am so happy with you. You are doing so well. My heart rejoices, and I have no greater joy than to hear about you walking in truth. We come and we hear the voice of Christ. He speaks to us. He blesses us. He calls us. And he shows us what is true and what is lovely, what is good. He shows us his own heart. And he calls us to that very place, as you and I together, we acknowledge what is good and we come together to walk in this truth together. So we look and we stand in love. We stand in the truth, which is Christ, his testimony, his life, his death, his resurrection, by which we are saved and rescued. And as we love this truth, you and I, we come together and we walk in the truth. We walk in Christ, loving as we have been loved. So here we go. We're coming alongside our good shepherd, coming behind our good shepherd. We're looking at our good shepherd. We're listening to our good shepherd. We're being led, we're being fed, we're being protected by our good shepherd, and we're going to walk like him. So our first step, number one, is consider people beloved. I find this tough a lot of times. But if Christ can look at me and say, beloved, beloved, if he can know me inside and out, If he can have seen everything that I've done, everything that I am doing, everything that I am going to do, the sins that I'm still going to commit, and he can look at me and say, "Beloved, I am so happy with you." Can't you follow him? Can't you also love? Can't you look at others and say to them, "Beloved, whom I love in the truth"? How do we do that? I wrestle with liking people. This conversation keeps coming up in my life. I wrestle with liking people. And as I've tried to figure out why I don't like some people, or might even say in my mind, or maybe even out loud, I don't like them. I realize it's because they cause a friction in my life that I don't appreciate. I don't like them. Is that okay? What does that mean? How do we process that? And aren't we thinking small of people if we don't like them, or if we don't appreciate them? If we don't appreciate who they are and what God has called them. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. People are beautiful. Oh, I said it out loud. People are beautiful. It's hard for me to say it. When I was a heathen, I liked animals much more than people. I really did. No animal looks at God and shouts no. I do it all the time. I generally don't do it out loud, but every sin that I commit, I'm telling my Lord and Savior, "No, I'm going to do it my way. I think I have a better idea than you have." And that's what people do. Every time someone sins, that's what they do. Every time you sin, that's what you do. You tell God, "No. I know what you've said, but I have a better idea." So with that, it is very easy to dislike people. But the truth is, we dislike them for being exactly like us. Causing a pressure, causing a friction that we do not enjoy. And nevertheless, every individual is image of God, created in the likeness of God, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Well, you might say that holiness at least is a stretch there, if not the righteousness. And yet, even the worst of us, even the worst of us, have some connection with right and wrong. Some connection to the law, not wanting you to steal from them, maintaining their own lives. One line I once heard was, "Even bad guys love their mama." Even the worst of us have a connection. Even the worst of us are holy in the sense that we are set apart and we're different from creation. Higher than creation, as we are image of God. And with a little effort, we can assign value to everybody, as they are image of God, which God would say for you and for me. That means we are even to love our enemies. Isn't that how he loved you first? While we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of Christ, God showed his great love for you, and that Christ died for you. To have this heart of Christ Jesus is even to love our enemies, to consider people beloved, as there is value as they are created as image of God. Sometimes it's an unseen value. Sometimes it's a spiritual value, but the value is always present. Consider people beloved. Our next step, number two, is to love in truth. Verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Everything's distorted in a fallen world. Everything's twisted in a fallen world. Highest virtue is love. It is distorted. It is twisted in the fallen world. True love is a commitment to an eternal good. Isn't that the way Christ has loved you? With a commitment to your eternal good. If we read in 1 Timothy the ways that we interact in the midst of the church family, loving older men as fathers, older women as mothers, younger men as brothers, younger women as sisters, and he tags in there, in all purity. Loving these younger women in all purity, that there is a twisting and there is a distortion of love in the world. If you and I or me and any other man were to stand in the street and I were to say, I love you in the street, people would take that and they would hear the distortion in all likelihood. But we see here a purity in love, and he states it and he restates it as he says, whom I love, he says, in truth, in a commitment of reality, in a commitment to you. Take truth and use it in reality and in those terms. Romans 12:9, which we read earlier, love without hypocrisy. Don't be a fake. Your love can't be distorted for one another. It's a love. It is to be a love that is in purity. Let love be without hypocrisy. And he goes on to say, hate what is evil. Sounds like a bad word, hate, doesn't it? Hate is the command. Hate is the command. This is to be the enemy of, is the way I will unpack it or define it for you. Be the enemy of that which is evil. Be the enemy of that which destroys. And we could run back to the Garden of Eden and we can see Eve being tempted by the serpent. If at that time Adam hated what was evil, he would have grabbed the biggest rock that he could hoist or lift over his head and he would have ran over and he would have crushed that thing's head. He would have been loving in purity as he hated what was evil. And isn't that the exact promise that was made? When God promises that the seed of the woman has come and he would crush the head of the serpent. That there would be a rescue, that there would be a hating of what is evil. This is the same hatred that Christ has for anything that would harm you, anything that would destroy you. So Christ comes and there was no deception found in his mouth. He always spoke that which was true. And he loved in the truth. Love without hypocrisy is the command. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. That we would be being committed to each other, being committed to one another's eternal good. Even as we read in Romans 12:10, right after that 12:9, be committed to one another. Be committed to one another. Even when people cause you tension, friction, when they're aggravating, be committed to one another in the truth, in true love, true commitment. When we make our membership vows, we're describing a commitment to each other. As some put it in their wedding vows, through sickness and in health, through richer, through poorer, through thick and thin, as some have said it. When it's hard, I will still be here. So our third step is to care for each other's good. He goes on and explains more in verse 2. Beloved, he says it again, beloved, I love you, beloved. He says, I pray that in all respects you may prosper in good health, just as your soul prospers. Some of the godliest people I've known have amazed me quite a bit when they talk about praying for me. And then they describe it, and I know they're actually telling the truth as they tell me in what ways they are praying for me. Some of the godliest people that I have known have talked about when they can't sleep at night, and they'll say, so I prayed for the church. And if I ever pressed a little bit, sometimes they would say, yes, I pray through each pew, thinking where everyone sits, and I pray for each one of them. My great-grandmother, she was famous for praying for all of her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren by name every night. That was 56 people, if I recall correctly. Praying for each one. I pray, Christ says. I pray, John says. As we are in Christ and we would walk in these footsteps of life, as we would follow Christ, we too would be praying. Ephesians 6:18, as it goes through those earlier portions of Ephesians 6, describing the spiritual armor, those great pictures of the sword and the shield and the helmet, comes back around and swings around and tells us to pray. To pray for one another. Again, Christ making intercession for us. I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. That old line, I didn't have anything better to do. Why are you doing that? On account I got nothing better to do. There are times when we're together and it seems as if we always have something better to do. When I invite someone to church and they say, sure, yeah, I'll come. Eventually I realize maybe 1 out of 150 people when they say that, it's going to be true. Maybe 1 out of 150. I realize what they say when they say, sure, I'll come, that means if nothing better comes along, if nothing better comes up. Perhaps you've made arrangements with people. If they say they'll do something with you and then they cancel, you realize, oh, they mean they'll do it unless something better comes up. How about this line? You really have nothing better to do than pray. Is that true? As you would be loving one another, as you would be following Christ, Jesus would disappear and head off into the hills. And he would go pray all night long. And he always did the best thing. He had nothing better to do than pray. The truth is, there is nothing better for you to do as an individual, as a family, as a church. There really isn't anything better to do. He describes it and he says, as you are prospering, as your soul prospers, I want your body to be prospering in the same way. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. This is that picture of how we are walking in truth, as it's described in verse 3. So our fourth step is be glad in one another, following the truth. We can encourage quite a bit. We can help quite a bit. Verse 3, for I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. When my children were younger and I wanted to make sure they knew how to fight, and we would go to Kung Fu. And on Thursday nights, they would have fight night at Kung Fu. And it was a great opportunity. I could go and I could be there and I could interact with unbelievers. My children could see me interacting with unbelievers and see how I handled it. I could watch them interact with unbelievers and I could help them and direct them as we were in this school. And there was this little boy who was often acting the fool in class. He was always carrying on. He was always getting in trouble. And the The Kung Fu master, for a number of reasons, wasn't kicking him out of the school. And one day I saw this little boy acting the fool, and I saw him glance over at my beautiful daughter, and I saw my beautiful daughter give him a little smile and a little shoulder thing, and the little boy smiled back, and he continued acting the fool in the moment. I pulled my daughter aside, and I said, "You must realize you have a superpower. If you look and smile and bat your eyes at a little boy as if he's doing something good, he's going to keep doing whatever you're encouraging. And right now, you're helping that boy act like a fool. You have a power. You have an ability. With your church, when you see someone doing something good, praise them. To encourage them. You have that ability in your family. When someone's doing something good, you have a superpower. To praise, to bless, and to encourage. Here we see the heart of Christ speaking and the heart of John the Apostle speaking. He said, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth." That is how you are walking in truth. We understand that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. That we are walking in Christ. That we are taking His Word and applying His Word as reality. Hebrews 1:3, who upholds all things by the word of His power. Isaiah 46:10, who declares the end from the beginning. Walking in truth is to walk in the words of Christ, to love His Word and to encourage others to do the same. He goes on to say in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than this." No greater joy than this. To hear of my children walking in the truth. For Christ to say, "I have no greater joy than this," how much should you and I be rejoicing in each other? Anytime we're walking in the truth, I'm inviting you to that joy and to encourage and to support. And that joy and that grace that we have, what we would be walking in, I remind you that it's from that gift of faith and grace that we live in. It's the gift of God. That we can delight and joy in it and encourage one another. Our next step, number 5, is love Jesus and walk in the truth. Again, verse 4. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." For some people, I haven't done a good job with this. Apparently encouraging or being supportive. I had one man that I was working with. He said, "I know that no matter what I do, it won't be good enough for you." My heart was broken in the moment. It was broken because either I was portraying myself that way, or that he would just interpret me that way. We hear that Christ does rejoice in you. If the people in your life, if it seems as if you can never do anything good enough for them, I offer you this encouragement that Christ has a great joy in you. Christ has a great joy in you, when you believe Him and when you walk in the truth. Christ has no greater joy in seeing you walk in the truth. I put this on you as a blessing. Put this on you as an encouragement that you can have hope. That you can have joy, that you can have peace, as you're following Christ as your good shepherd. And for each of you, for all of us, this is the place that we're called to see our good shepherd, to see Him, to know Him, to see how He has loved us, how He has loved the church, and to love in the same way, to love in truth. As each of us learn how to walk with Him. Be in that blessed place. Be encouraged. And encourage one another. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in you and we thank you for speaking to us this morning. Please give each of us wisdom and discernment to know your voice, to follow your Son, Jesus Christ, that you will be glorified in us. Lord, please bless each of us here, your sheep, that we will take this seed that has been planted this morning, that we will hold it fast, that it will not be stolen away by the devil, but that it will bear good fruit in our lives as we love Jesus, as we follow Jesus, as your church is cared for and supported, as your church grows, as we advance from strength to strength, as we follow your Son, looking forward to appearing before you. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for all of the good you have reserved for those who love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.